Let's turn our Bibles to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And we're thankful to be here and for the privilege we've had. It's been a while since we've been able to get with you all or to see you all. And due to the providence of the Lord. But we're honored to be here. I'm especially grateful Brother and Sister Crowder came this way. They're always faithful to come to the services on Saturday, and he's been such an encouragement, both have to us. And I jokingly, Brother Gail Wyckoff, one of the members of the church in Kansas, he went to just about everywhere I went when I was preaching somewhere, except for when I went down to Plant City and they called me the pastor. And he said, the one time I don't go. And so I think, I don't know if Brother Crowder heard that, and he goes everywhere I go. But anyways, we are glad to have him with us. And the invitation extended to us to preach, and my brother and the church to come over. And there were those who wanted to come but couldn't come because of age, traveling, or other things that took place. So, and you understand that. And then I wanted to tell the church here, I don't get to tell all of them in person, but I want to thank you all for your help and contribution to the Temporary Peruvian Relief Fund on behalf of the Brethren in Peru and then the Bible Baptist Church. It seemed without fail I'd go out to the mailbox once a week and there'd be a gift from the church here. And it was just like, made me think of Paul there as he wrote to the church at Philippi, that you sent once and again unto their aid. And so just wanted to thank you for that in person and continue to pray for them. They're got a lockdown again. Don't understand what's happening. But you be in prayer for the churches there as the Lord brings them to your heart and mind. I've been asked to go back again October. I was supposed to go last October, but it wasn't possible. And so they're waiting to see what happens. But you be in prayer for the work of the Lord there, the churches of the Lord. We had the privilege, Timothy, John, and I, last week to preach on a internet conference that or a special services that a church or a mission work was having. And so, but I just wanted to say thank you to the church here and your pastor and for following the Lord's leadership in that. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And I want to read verses 18 and 19. And I realize we're not going to get into the immediate context of these verses. And that's okay. We're going to deal with the subject of these verses, and that is God's glorious and full pardon. God's glorious and full pardon. And this here is in the end times, this is something that they were writing about, this remnant here. They were talking about God, how he pardoned them. And so really, we are using the context of it. And so I want you to look at this here, Micah chapter 7. Notice verses 18 and 19 and read with us if you would here. It says, who is a God like unto thee? And you could just stop right there. Because there we know other passages of scriptures, there's none like him. There's none that even, as the word was used here, the incomparable Christ. And you think about that. We can't compare him. We can't contemplate him. But he goes on and elaborates specifically what he's talking about. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What a tremendous Lord and God He is. In fact, in all of human concoction and all of the imaginations of wicked men, they have yet to imagine a God such as this. And we're going to show this morning, that there's none like Him that pardoneth iniquity. You know, you listen to different people today and they'll talk about salvation, whether it's in reference to this, the Scriptures, or some other God of some other belief system that really isn't a God at all. And there's nothing like the God of the Bible and how He pardons. Nothing like Him. And we just heard of that, didn't we? The salvation that's in Christ. This is a subject, God's glorious and full pardon, that I am greatly qualified to preach on, yet inadequate. I am greatly qualified to preach on because I have been gloriously and fully pardoned. And I am inadequate in that it is so glorious, so full past my comprehension, and also I don't reciprocate this to others. So we want to look at this here this morning. The Bible is full of verses on the subject of forgiveness and pardon. These two words, pardon and forgiveness, are interchangeable in the English language. And every verse, each one that speaks on it, reveals more and more of God's full pardon that He gives. And I want to look at just a few verses here in the offset of the message this morning. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and read with me in verse 7. I'd like you to notice here, under this line of thought, that God's full pardon is undeserving to those He gives it to. It's undeserving. Now, you listen to other religious beliefs, and you've got to earn it, don't you? You've got to somehow deserve that one would pardon you, that their God would do such. That is not the case with the true God, with Jehovah, with the Lord. In Exodus 34, in verse 7, it says this, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation." Notice this here. It says, keeping mercy for thousands. It's all based on His mercy, isn't it? It's undeserving. Nobody deserves to be pardoned by God. It's His prerogative. It's His right to exercise it how He sees fit. Look over in the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. And again, this was alluded to as well this morning. And you know, it's a full pardon. It's not a half pardon or a partial pardon. It's not some sins. It's not the little sins or the egregious sins. It's every sin. And it says in the 103rd Psalm in verse 3, it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Now look in verse 9 of the same 103rd Psalm. "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." Verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." You see there? It's all based on mercy. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." So it's undeserving. Secondly, another aspect to look at, if you turn to the 65th Psalm, is that this work or this pardon that God secures for us, it's His work. It's all His work. We are recipients of it. We receive it. And I want you to remember that because we're going to come back and look at this a little bit more in the message. Psalm 65 and verse 3, it says, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." See, it's God who does the purging away. I'd like you to notice as well, if you'll turn and bear with me again, Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And we're just noting here some of Bible verses on the subject of forgiveness or pardon. And we're noting God's glorious and full pardon. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And here the Lord says in verse 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." He doesn't remember sins. Now, I remember my sins, and you remember your sins, and Satan conjures them up unto us again and likes to remind us, and sometimes other people like to remind us of our sins. But God never recalls to your mind or mine our own sins that he's already pardoned and forgiven. He never does. Because he says, "I will remember them no more." And so this word "remember," it means to be mindful of, to bring to mind, to remember, to make mention of. God will never make mention of it again. He doesn't have a record of our sin. The word here, "remember," also means to make a memorial. Have you ever been to a memorial? You've seen the different statues and things, and it's a memorial, something that took place in the past. There's no memorial of the sins of God's people. He's pardoned and forgiven them. We also look here. We already read it. I'm not going to turn back there, but the 103rd Psalm, "God pardons all manner of sins, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." So all kinds. You know, we're not talking about, you know, little sins where somebody cuts you off in the grocery store aisle and, you know, they say, "Oh, I'm sorry." I say, "Oh, don't worry about it." God, you know, you think about the application of that aspect. Now apply it to some egregious sin that someone's committed against you. Well, we don't do that, do we? Somebody cuts you off in the road driving over, and I've seen people, I've been one of them, gets hot under the collar about it. And you know what? And they put their hand up and go, "Okay, all right. As long as you give that hand, say, 'I'm sorry.'" But that same ease of just forgiving all manner of sins, whether it's a little sin or a big sin, as we like to categorize sins, God says, "All thine iniquities." Look over in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, a well-known scripture, well-known verse. Here we note the quality of our pardon, the quality of our pardon. I didn't know how else to term this, but I think you'll see as we read this, the quality of it, that he cleanses every sin stain so that it's not there. We used to play out in the yard a lot and grass stain up clothes, and they get washed, and you know, you could still see a residue of the grass stain on the clothes. That's not the case with God's full, glorious pardon. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." See, they're not made pink, are they? They're not a lighter red. They're made white as snow. He goes on in the rest of the verse. He said, "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." See, it's not just a lighter version of it. It's a complete gone away with it. So it's a quality of a pardon. I'd like you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah, and again, we're just noting some verses here in the beginning of the message to get our minds and hearts looking at the kind of pardon that God gives. And every verse that God has about forgiveness reveals more thoughts or reiterates some things about it. And you can just read and take a concordance and look up pardon. You can look up the word forgiveness. You can look up the word remit or remission. And all of those words deal with this subject. And in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, I'd like you to notice that these are personal offenses against God. These are personal offenses against God. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8 says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me." Notice that. He goes on in the rest. He says, "And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." You know, somebody does something to somebody else, and you and I might say, well, you need to forgive them. But the same thing's done to you or me, we might not be so quick to say, well, I need to forgive them. But here, the offense, God says, it was committed against me. This holy, just, righteous God who hateth iniquity, who can't even look upon it. And it was done against him. And then I'd like you to notice the end of it. Isaiah 44 and verse 22. Isaiah 44 and verse 22. And I want you to notice that the end of forgiveness or pardon, it ends in complete reconciliation. If you don't know what reconciliation means, it's a big fancy word, and it simply means brought back into fellowship. Brought back into agreement. Brought back into conversation with one another. See, there's things that we do, and we get out of conversing with one another, don't we? But here the Bible tells us, in Isaiah 44 and verse 22, he says, "I have blotted out." Past tense. I have done it. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins." And think about a thick cloud. You can't see through a thick cloud. We have some clouds like that down here in Florida, don't we? Don't see the sun for days. And he says here, "Return unto me for or because I have redeemed thee." He says, "See, I blotted out. I have taken care of your transgressions. They're as a thick cloud thy transgressions. I blotted out as a cloud thy sins. They're no longer seen. Return to me." And until sins are blotted out, there can be no reconciliation, can there? See, the world and people are always trying to come to God without the reconciliation that's in Jesus Christ. But there is no way. There's no other way to God except through the person of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness and pardon that is supplied to us in Him. No wonder the prophet recorded the words there in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" I mean, we just looked at all these verses, and in every verse, every aspect, God was magnified in the pardon and forgiveness that He gives. Now, I want you to notice here, as we begin to look at this and note some things, I want you to look at, first of all, if you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, I want to note that the transgression was great, or the greatness of the transgression. You see, we live in society and we minimize sin, yet sin is great. In fact, the the writer, Paul, wrote that sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See, sin has always been exceeding sinful, but the commandment was brought in that we might see how exceeding sinful, or how exceedingly sinful sin is. Been reading a book called Precious Bible Promises by Samuel Clark. And this is a really long heading. And under this heading, he wrote one verse, Isaiah 1:18. And then under other headings, he had multiple verses. But under this heading, he wrote Precious Bible Promises, the promises of spiritual blessings in this life, of justification, pardon, reconciliation, and justification of most heinous sins. One verse. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The idea conveyed here is that we cannot really, in human language, describe the awfulness of sin. Here it is likened unto a garment that has been stained. Sins be as scarlet, a deep, deep color. A color that is unchangeable or unable to be removed. He says here, red like crimson. Again, conjuring up an image of something that is very difficult to extract. And then he says, though it is like this, if you come and reason together with me, saith the Lord, it'll be like as white as snow, it'll be as wool. What a tremendous thing. So we have this great transgression that was committed. It was a personal offense, as we already alluded to. Remember David in the transgression that he committed, where he sinned with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He committed adultery there, and then he tried to cover it up, and then he murdered Uriah the Hittite. Nathan comes to him and says, thou art the man. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, it was a personal offense unto God, wasn't it? We sin against the Lord. We rebel against Him. We come into this world as rebels. We assault Him. We've crossed the line. We've stepped over. We've missed the mark. I understand that's what the word sin in the New Testament means, to miss the mark. And you know, people like, so, well, the Greek means miss the mark. It doesn't explain it enough, does it? I mean, you missed it by a country mile. We weren't even close, were we? And it's not something that we miss. Oh, well, I just need to change my trajectory and then I'll hit the mark. We're never going to hit the mark. It's never going to happen. But again, remember, the subject of our text was, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? So I want to look here and spend some time. I want to look at what God did to secure my pardon. Because that's where God really becomes glorious. See, the transgression was so great, so egregious, that there is but one penalty, and that penalty is death. It was so offensive to God, and we are so unworthy of anything but eternal condemnation and hellfire forever and forever. But He pardoned us, and in order for Him to pardon us, something had to take place to secure that pardon. And that is where God reveals Himself glorious. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to remember, we said there in the offset when we were looking at this subject and different verses about it, we said that This pardon is His work. We said Psalm 65 and verse 3, "As for our transgressions, Thou shalt purge them away." Boy, and He did, didn't He? He purged them away. He didn't just decree it. He actually became sin for us. Now I want you to notice here in Hebrews chapter 2, and for time's sake, we're going to begin at verse 5, but here's a tremendous subject of these verses. And you're familiar with these, no doubt, and if you're not, as we read it, I'm sure that you'll remember having read them before. But I want you to notice that God secured my pardon. That's right. The person who was offended by me went and fetched my pardon for me. He didn't stand up there on His throne and say, "Well, you've transgressed against me, now you make it right." You ever hear people say, "Well, you need to get right with God"? Well, that's true, you do. But you'll never get right with God. He has to get you right with Him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now we read these verses, and in these verses we find here a number of things that God did to secure our pardon. We find here that first of all, God was mindful of man. You know, in order to secure a pardon for someone, you have to be mindful of them, don't you? You have to understand them. You have to have pity and compassion. You have to remember their situation. And God saw the situation of man, didn't He? And He saw the sinful condition that he was in. And the Bible tells us that He came and He visited us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He was made a little lower than the angels. God Himself was incarnate in the likeness of sinful flesh, that you and I might receive a full pardon for our sins against Him. I figure that one out. There's some of us who won't cross the street to accept an apology from somebody. But Christ came from His Father's throne to this present evil world to secure a pardon for us who sinned against him. He suffered cruel sufferings, trials and testings, temptations and mockings. And he knew that this was going to happen all before it happened. It was typified in the many of the Levitical sacrifices and offerings. It all pictured Christ, what he would endure, that he might secure our pardon. You think about the picture there with Isaac. You think about there with what Abraham did with Isaac. That's a picture of Christ. You think about Joseph and his life. There's another picture of Christ. All the things that he suffered just to come and get that pardon for me. And again, remember, he was the one who was offended. Again, he's not sitting there in the bosom of the Father saying, "Father, they sinned against us. You know, let's make them, they can figure it out. They can make restitution." Because we couldn't make restitution. So he came and secured it for us. Look over in Luke chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Again, it is a glorious pardon. And every bit of it, God is rendered glorious. He is exalted and lifted up and set on high, and there's nothing for man to glory in it whatsoever save in the cross of Christ. But here we have the Lord mindful of man. We have him voluntarily. He sent, the Father sent him. The Son voluntarily leaves the Father's throne. He's made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering. He's come here, and now he comes to a place called Gethsemane. And this is a tremendous place. In fact, there's songs written about Gethsemane. And I want to read here in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22. Read down through verse 46. It says, "And he came out and went as he was wont." That simply means as was his manner. He was known to do this. "To the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, 'Pray that ye enter not into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, 'Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.'" Now there's multiple things here to take note of in Christ securing our pardon. And we'll fail to note all of them. But I'd like you to notice here that Christ seemingly, during his earthly ministry, seemed to pass through a lot of things unscathed. I mean, the unbelief, the mockings, the things that were done unto him, he just kind of seemed to shake them off. But now, as the hour comes where he's going to secure our pardon, one writer said, we see Christ in his most, where his humanity is most revealed. He's not wavering, because he doesn't waver. But we see the human side of him in a very clear way. He's still God. But we see him here, and he's praying, and he's petitioning unto the Father. And he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And an angel comes and strengthens him. And he was in such agony that he prayed more earnestly. Have you ever been in such agony that you prayed more earnestly? It's almost, he had been praying earnestly, but he prayed more earnestly. We usually just pray to one time, if at all. And then we're done. And it was such agony, the Bible tells us, that, as I understand it, is explained to me this way, and if it's wrong, that's fine, but his capillaries begin to burst. And his sweat is filled with his blood, and it's coming down. That's the agony he's in, and he hasn't even yet to begun to secure my pardon. He's just, the hour is approaching. This is him. Again, he's the offended one. And he's doing the securing of it. And then in the next chapter, we see Christ with resolve. He comes after this. He's resolved. He sets his face as a flint, so to speak. And he goes on to Calvary. And he's crucified. And the physical that the world likes to emphasize, I like to emphasize the part where the Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not to de-emphasize the physical toil, but to emphasize the actual payment of sin, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what Christ endured to secure my pardon. He was forsaken of God, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. That the very penalty of sin that I should have taken, and I rightly deserved, he took it. And he took every drop. Not a dreg was left in that cup. He drank every bit. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, those wonderful words that Jesus said and he uttered from the cross, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of him becoming sin for us, in the middle of the Father of God dealing with him as the sin offering, he pleads our pardon. He never turns and says it's too much. He never shies away from it. He never wavers, does he? This is what God did to secure my pardon. And if you're here this morning and you're in your lost condition, your sins have not been remitted or pardoned, if you've not received a full pardon, you need to come to him that you might be saved. This is not a commuting of a sentence. You know, the presidents or governors, they'll leave office and they'll commute a sentence or they'll pardon somebody. Commuting is, well, you've served, we're going to go ahead and cut your sentence short and you're going to get like an early release. You know, you're not going to have to serve any more time. But a pardon is to be forgiven an offense or a crime. The word here, pardon, implies that you are bound or subject to censure or penalty, but that censure or penalty has been done away with. And it is a full pardon that is found in Christ. You have been released. The offender has been released from the punishment, and the offense has also been released from the person so that they are no longer even considered guilty of the crime. So, we are no longer looked upon as sinners, but as joint heirs with Christ. That's the pardon he's given. We've been reconciled to him in such a way. I know we like to say, well, we're sinners saved by grace, so we are. That's one aspect. But we have gone from sinners to being joint heirs. We have gone from rebels against the king to being joint heirs with the king. That's the pardon that he's given. Well, let's look over to Colossians chapter 3. Well, I tell you, this is a hard thing to do, isn't it? And you know, there's not a person here this morning who has not been offended or who has not offended another person. And you know, the closer relationship we have, the more offensive we can be to that person. There's no one who has injured my wife more than me. There's no one who has injured me more than my wife. There's no one who will injure your family more than those in your family. There's no one who will injure you as a church member more than another church member. We open ourselves up. We become more vulnerable one to another, don't we? You do that because of love. That's why. But it also makes you more vulnerable. And there's a tremendous book. I haven't read it yet, but I was told it was tremendous. It's called When Sinners Say I Do. And you know, when you get married, you're still a sinner. And you're going to knock heads now and then, aren't you? But you look at this verse, and this verse is not necessarily written in the aspect of a husband and wife relationship, but it's greatly applicable unto all of our relationships. But the context here, I believe, is in the confines of the church. As he's writing under the church at Colossae, he says in Colossians 3, let's read verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Are you kidding me? What's one of the most famous lines we ever hear people say about forgiveness? Well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget. That's not how Christ forgives. So we think, well, if I forgive them, but I never bring it up, then I'm doing it like Christ. Did you not follow with me all the things that Jesus did to secure the pardon on our behalf? We sit here and wait. We want to make them pay. We want them to come to us. The Bible says that Christ went to them. In fact, there's not a person in this room who's saved who Christ didn't first come to them, bring the word of the gospel unto them and make them realize that they were lost and needed to be pardoned. That's how we are to forgive. And it's not just a going to them and saying, well, you offended me and you need to make it right. No, Christ came and said, you've offended me and I've laid down my life for you that you might be saved. That's how Christ forgave. That's the how he did it. We went to a seminar, my wife and I did. We went to one. It was, maybe you've heard of the book. It's a good book. Really enjoyed it. Helped out a lot on the five love languages by a guy by the name of Gary Chapman. And then he's got another book out, Five Apology Languages. And he taught about that on the seminar. And we were sitting next to each other, and he went over the five apology languages. And he said one of them was making restitution. And my wife just turned at me and looked at me. And that just fit me right to a T. We had one young man, I use it as illustration, at work. We was loading some plywood into the back of the van, and he chipped my taillight on my van. And I looked at him, I go, you broke my taillight. He goes, sorry. You know, one of the five apology languages is literally saying, I'm sorry. You know what I said about that? My taillight's still broke. You gonna fix it? You know what Christ did? He went and bought me a new taillight. He installed the taillight. He took care of it all. And I was the one who broke the taillight. That's what Jesus did. And then he didn't hold it over my head forever and forever. Because he remembered it no more. That's how Christ forgives us. And that's how we're to forgive one another. And in our relationships, we hold on to things for years and years and years and years. And it's just a cancer in our own souls. Now, this doesn't absolve the one who has done the offending from going to the person they've offended. But I tell you what, when I saw that and I says, boy, if I'm supposed to make restitution for all the people that offended me, I don't have enough taillights in the world. But you look at how Christ, how he forgave. He did it all, didn't he? Every bit of it. And he was the one that was offended. That's, I can't get over that thought. I mean, you and I, we sit here on our thrones, and not to say that we're not right when we've been offended. But he comes to us, he condescends to us, and he seeks to make reconciliation between us, even though he's done nothing wrong. And he secures it. And he secured it at the greatest price to himself. He became sin for us. Again, look at all that the Lord did to secure our pardon. We've been reconciled to Him. He's procured that. We are joint heirs with Him. We are as that prodigal son who's been restored. Not only has the fatted calf been slain, but the robe has been put upon us and a ring is upon our hand, and we have been restored. We don't forgive that way, do we? We don't forgive that way in our marriages. We don't forgive that way in our families. We don't forgive that way in our church memberships. But that's the rule of our Savior. He says here, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Again, the world standard is not even comparable. No wonder our text verse says there, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? There's none like him, is there? Again, if you're here and you're lost, you need to come to Christ that you might be pardoned, you might be forgiven. If you are saved, this is how we ought to practice it in our lives. And we say not these things that you might beat yourself up. Yes, the Bible talks about afflicting one's soul, but it also talks about coming to Christ and being forgiven and being pardoned and being saved, being restored. And the sin being put away and not being remembered anymore. So we close. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? There's none like him. None like him. Brother?